Romans 7. I heard a black preacher say one time, I thought sometimes they can turn a phrase on something that's pretty neat, and I don't know where it came from, if it originated with him or not. It's the first time I heard it. He said, twice born men only die once. And I like that. And since that time, I've heard the law says, be sinless or die. And Jesus says, die and be sinless. And that's pretty good too. You can put that in, as my mother used to say, put that in your pipe and smoke it. And of course, had I done that, she would have had something to say about that too. We're in Romans chapter 7. We're somewhere around verse 13. We're asking a series of questions here that began in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? And then in verse 15, he asks the next question, what then shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? And then in chapter 7, verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And then in verse 13 of chapter 7, he says, did that which is good then become death unto me? And so he outlines chapter 6 and 7 in a series of questions and answers. And obviously, if you'll highlight the question, then everything between that and the next question is the answer. And so you have an outline of chapter 6 and 7. And it's all about law and our understanding of law. And there's a verse that just I can't get away from anytime we're studying law. And hold your finger there in Romans chapter 7 and turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I think that Colossians 2 answers a lot of questions that we have about law and our relationship to law and what law's purpose is and so forth. It's one of those passages that I just keep coming back to and back to and back to in my own mind. Because I still... and all the ramifications of not being under law for justification. And I've thought about this for lots of years. I still come to places where somebody will phrase a question in a particular way that I'm not sure I have exactly the right answer for them. But Colossians 2 answers lots of those questions. And begin reading in chapter 2, verse 20. Says, if you died with Christ, and when did that happen, by the way? When you were baptized, right? If you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, and a pretty good synonym for basic principles is juvenile attitudes, to the juvenile attitudes of this world. That's really not far from what that literally means. Basic principles of this world. And every one of these phrases bears you doing some thinking about. You have died with Christ to the juvenile attitudes of this world, to the basic principles of this world. And I would ask you, have you? Have you really? Are you in the process? And have you died to the basic principles of this world? Or are you still being controlled by those things? Is that still your motivation? Your motivation as a Christian goes deeper than the juvenile attitudes of this world or the basic principles of this world. And he tells us what some of those basic principles are. He says, if you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? So you see, these people at Colossae were having a problem with dying to the juvenile attitudes of this world, as some of us are. And what are those? What are some of those juvenile attitudes of this world? What does he say they are? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. It's this law system. Is that still our motivation? Is that still what controls us? Or do we have a law that's written on our hearts? Something that goes deeper than that. Deeper than what's written on paper. He says, here's the problem with these rules, these juvenile attitudes of the world. These are all regarding things that perish, literally. Or the NIV says, these are all destined to perish with use. These things, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. These things, he says, are regarding things that perish. They're not regarding eternal things. And this is, we get really superficial, don't we? I mean, we really, if you live on that level, then you're living very superficially, spiritually, if that's your motivation. These are all destined to perish with use, or they are regarding things that end with consumption because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations, and now he's going to give you an insight into these juvenile attitudes of the world, basic principles. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, and they do. They make a person appear to be spiritual. They made the Pharisees appear to be spiritual, didn't they? Didn't the Pharisees look like the most spiritual people on the face of earth? They did, didn't they? And so they give an appearance. You don't do this, and 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 you do this, and you do this, and you do this. And you got all these things down, all these laws, rules, and regulations down, and they give an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But here's the problem with them. They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. They don't get further than skin deep. They only affect the appearance of things. They can't touch your heart. And that's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Righteousness is more than a matter of observing a set of rules. It's more than coming to church and taking the Lord's Supper and coming to Bible class and giving some money and doing these things. It's more than those things. True spirituality, it's got to be from deep inside the heart. It comes from a pure heart. Yes, sir. No, you don't have to stand up. Just speak up. That's fine.
Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9 says, in vain do they worship me. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I had a question posed to me Friday night. How do you say the God's name in vain? And the way to say God's name in vain is to have uttered his name with your lips, but your heart's not there.
Yeah. An old saying was, you can be straight as a gun barrel and just as empty. And you know, it's Jesus said, you know, you get all involved in tithing your mint and your anise and your cumin and so forth and doing all these things, and we can really get wrapped up in religiosity, can't we? And it's good things. He said these things ought not to be left undone, but you're leaving undone the weightier matters, the really important things. And it's easy to get sidetracked with external laws and rules and so forth. Somebody, yes, ma'am. Yeah, it is. And that's an interesting word. When we get to Colossians, sometimes we'll look at that word because it really says line upon line, letter upon letter, like A, B, C, D, E, F, G. This is basic principles of this world. We're learning these very fundamental things, and we get to where we can say, Hear, believe, repent, and here we go, you know. And we just got these things down. We got, you know, five fingers, and we got, you know, and we just have these basic fundamental principles. And it's not that these things are not real and true and important. It's just that we emphasize them to the demise of the things that are to underlie them. Yes, ma'am. That's correct.
And so we ought not to really be harsh on these people because they're really missing it.
Sure.
And they believe that they're not.
That's correct.
And so when I see certain people like that, all I can think of is, oh, how much they're missing.
Yeah.
Let's not be angry at them.
And that's right. Let's not be angry at them. Let's not consider ourselves to be superior to them. Let's not look down, talk down to them. You know, the way that I perceive the problem, and, you know, this is from personal experience, just similar to what you said, you've been on both sides of this, then, and I don't know if this makes sense to anybody else in the world, but it becomes very possible that your connection to God is through law. And law becomes more important to you than even God himself does. And we serve law. We become a master. I mean, we become a slave to law. And when law has it has its place and it has its purpose. And when we put it in its place and its purpose, then it's a wonderful thing. You know, David said, oh, how I love thy law. You know, it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so, you know, we're going to see here in just a minute, verse 13, where we're going to supposed to start, should have already been there, but did that which is good become death unto me? You know, we talk about law, if we're not careful, to the point that we'll make it appear that it's evil. It's not. It's good and righteous. Somebody had a hand up. Right? Yes, sir.
Well, the idea is that the better you do law, the better you can see God.
Yeah.
That's right. Better and better and better. So you get more into it, and your list grows.
That's right.
You think that's how you can see God, so you can see him better, you do it better.
And then, you know, I think we hit a peak where we're pretty maxed out, you know, with how well we can keep law. And what if we're not careful, what we'll do at that point? I mean, we still need a fix, okay? We've gotten our fix up to this point by doing better and getting rid of sin in our life and so forth. But we hit this plateau. But we still need a fix. And so what we do is we start criticizing other people. And we get to be professionals at it if we're not careful. And we get something from that. You know, it's almost like a person who's addicted to gambling. And one of the shocking things to me, and I don't know why I brought this up, but one of the shocking things about gambling addiction is to find out that people get almost the same rush from losing that they do from winning. It's a weird deal. I mean, somebody, they just get this rush. It's just this rush that comes, and you get addicted to it. And it can come from winning. It can come from losing. And really interesting phenomenon. I think if we're not careful, we'll get addicted to law. And that becomes our savior, and we appeal to it. Okay, there's so much, and I know I've said a lot, but there's so much to be said about our relationship to law. But let's go to the text here. And he's told us in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, the law is not sin. Far from it. Okay? Let's understand that. I wouldn't have known what sin was except the law had said, don't covet. And so it teaches me. And so the problem is not law, but what's the problem? Verse 8, first two words. But sin. I can't keep it. Okay? If I could keep law perfectly, I would save myself. Did the law save Jesus? Did Jesus ever sin? No, he didn't. Did the law save him? No. He saved himself. The law just didn't condemn him. He fulfilled the law. The law can tell you what righteousness looks like, and if you can live that way, you can go to heaven. But there's a curse associated with it. What is the curse? Cursed is he that does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. You got to do it all. You got to do it all perfectly. You got to do it all perfectly all the time. You can't ever make one single mistake. So that's the problem with law. And so we tend to, there's something in us as humans. We go from one extreme to the other. We go from ecstasy to whatever the opposite of it is. You know, to just total depression. We just swing like a pendulum back and forth and back and forth. We have such a hard time with balance in our lives, don't we? We just have a hard time stopping in the middle. And so the law is not sin. In fact, it's far from it. It teaches us what righteousness looks like. But sin is the problem. Sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of evil desire. It stimulated sin in me. It wasn't intended to do that, but because of my sinful nature, because of my lusting, then it found that opportunity. Sin seized the opportunity afforded by the commandment. The commandment said, don't touch that tree. And I'm cool until somebody comes along, until sin comes along and says, have you ever thought about what it'd be like to go over there and smell that tree? Look at that fruit? You ever thought about what it would taste like? I'm here to tell you it's the best thing you've ever tasted in your life. You've never tasted anything so good in your life. And all of a sudden, we can't think about anything else. And if we're not careful, we'll throw everything in our life to the wind for that one sinful pleasure. Has it happened? It's happening every day. Every day, people are throwing marriages under the wheels. We're throwing everything that we have for security. We're throwing it away for a moment of pleasure, just to taste the fruit, because we bought the lie. And we just think that it's the greatest thing in the world. And once we're into it, there's a time when we don't really realize the consequences of it, and we talk it up, and then when we do begin to realize the consequences of it, misery loves company, and so we keep talking it up. And we keep talking like, and now why is it that you go to an office party and, you know, all the people that are divorced and have marriage problems right now, they're telling you how wonderful it is to be free and how great a time they're having out bar hopping. And they just talk like it's the most wonderful thing in the world. It's a dead end. And it is incredibly lonely. And you're just craving attention from someone. And you're out getting it at any and all cost. And it gets harder and harder to get it after a while. And you have to have a bigger and bigger kick. 13, did that which is good then become death unto me? No. The law is not the problem. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced in me through what was good, produced death in me through what was good. So that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. The commandment, the law, shows sin to be what it is. We know, now we begin in verse 14, and I've told you this before, but let me set the stage again. If numerous times when I have found someone that has an interest in spiritual things and I want to move them from that interest into a Bible study, then what my objective is to show them that the Bible is relevant today to your life, that it speaks to your needs. And I come right here, beginning Romans chapter 7, verse 14, and set the stage just a little bit, and then just start reading this. Because what this does, at least to me, and I found it effective for other people also, it shows that the Bible's not just this book that's written up here on some plateau that really has no practical meaning for me today. But this addresses the deepest needs in my life. It addresses what I feel deep down inside that I won't tell anybody else. The things that I've kept inside myself that I'm afraid to let anybody else know, because if they knew about that, then they wouldn't like me. And so I keep those things away from people. And so he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. Literally, I'm fleshly, sold as a slave to sin. I do not know what I'm doing. Now, that's more than lots of folks want to confess, isn't it? For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Does that make any sense to you? Have you ever promised God before that you won't do something again? You did something that you know is wrong, and you promised God that you won't ever, ever, ever do that again? You ever done that? If you have, raise your hand. What did you do? You did it again, didn't you? Even after you promised God. And you meant it with all your heart. The good that I want to do, I'm not able to do. I do not know what I'm doing. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Why? How? How does that agree that the law is good? Because the law told me not to do that, didn't it? Or it told me to do that, or not to do that. It instructed me about righteousness. And so whenever I contradicted what I had made a promise that I was going to do, then I testified with my own mouth, I know what's right. I know what I ought to do. The law tells me that, right? Verse 17, as it is, the devil made me do it. Now, that's not exactly what he said. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Now, that's not a disclaimer that he's trying to prove that he's innocent. He's saying, and what he's going to continue to say is, there's two me's in here, in this body right here. There's two me's living in this body. And they really, really are different. And if you... One way that some people deal with sin is they just deny that one me exists. And they say, well, I don't. You know, I don't sin. Well, if you say that, then he says, you're a liar. That's what John said, didn't he? You're a liar. He said it pretty plain, didn't he? You're a liar. And you make God a liar. Why? Because God said you have sin. So he says, I know... It's no longer I, myself, who do it, but sin is living in me. That means it is my master. I am obeying it. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. The NIV translates that sinful nature, in my flesh. For I have the, and he's going to demonstrate what he means by nothing good lives in me, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to develop a bad habit and how difficult it is to develop a good habit? Wouldn't life be sweet if it was the other way around? If good habits just came easily and bad habits were really hard to develop, wouldn't that make life sweet? For what I do, I have the desire to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So there's another me living in here. This is the Christian who is struggling with carnality. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. I mean, even on my best day, it's just right there. There, one heartbeat away from me. Even when I'm at my finest, I'm only one step away from evil. And so that means I better not let my guard down. It means I better learn where my resources, my true resources come from. It means that I better not think that I can pick myself up by my bootstraps, because I never could and I never will be able to. I'm not going to find the power within myself to accomplish what needs to be accomplished here. I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Can't you say amen to that? Don't you love righteousness and righteous principles? And don't you love to see those principles operational in this world? And don't you love to be in an environment where justice is held and truth are held as premiums? And don't you hate to be somewhere where people don't care about truth and they'll lie to you and they'll cheat you and they'll stick you in the back and all the unrighteous principles that seem to make man successful and people just revel in? Don't you hate to be in that environment? For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work, and look where that other law is. In the members of my body, in my flesh, in this body right here, this physical body. It has a mind of its own. You hear me? It does. I have a mind up here, and then my body has a mind of its own. And so he says, I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. Where's the other law at? One law operates as its center in my flesh, in my body, in its desires, in its lusts. The other operates in my mind. And they're at war with one another. They always have been, and they're going to be until the Lord redeems this body. Because this body has its own mind about what it wants to do. And it's pretty insistent. And sometimes it's pretty persuasive, isn't it? And we find ourselves, I mean, the world has so many ways to depict this. I mean, you've got the conscience. There's this little angel that's got your face over here and this little devil that's got your face over here. There's two yous. One of them is talking to you here, and one of them's talking to you here. And one of them's saying, hey, you just don't know. You don't know what fun is, man. You know, you're just an old stick in the mud. Let me tell you what fun is. And the other one is saying, hey, you know better than that. You know what's going to happen. You know the result of that. You know that that's sin. You know that some of the consequences that are going to come if you do that. You know the people that you're going to disappoint. You know the relationships that's going to be broken. You know the difficulty that's going to come into people's lives because of this. You know what it's going to do in your life. And we've just got this war going on. You know, what is the old Indian proverb? That there's two wolves that live inside of me. They're fighting. You know, we have lots of what the world has lots of ways to express this. But if you can't relate to this, then I can't relate to you, because this is real. I mean, if you ever want to talk about, if we let our hair down and we're honest about ourselves, this is us. This is me right here. There's still that war going on. Now, there's some things, I fought some battles so many times that some particular battles are easier for me now than they used to be. But Satan is he's a crafty dude. And he comes up with new things at different points in our life, or different things happen in our life, or different temptations arise in our life, different things that we have to struggle with. And so we find ourselves with a new name or a new face to it. There's nothing new under the sun. You've not been tempted in any way that other people haven't been tempted. And Jesus was tempted without sin. And we have, as an example in the Old Testament, people who are overcomers, don't we? Who walk by faith rather than succumbing to sin. Or if they did succumb to sin, then they took the proper road out, which was repentance to that. And so, consequently, they became overcomers. Tyrone, you got a comment? was it he told Cain? Sin crouches at the door. Sin crouches at the door. Boy, that's pretty graphic, isn't it? Sin is, it's got a plan for you. And he's got saliva dripping off his fangs. I mean, he's got a trap laid for you. And most people step right squarely into that trap. Sometimes with their eyes wide open. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner man, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. There's a law of sin that operates in my flesh. And then he says, what a wretched man I am. I don't know if any of you ever felt this or not, but I have. I have felt this before. To the point that I can remember thinking, okay, I've tried to play both ends against the middle here. And it's not working for me too well. And I am tired of being a hypocrite. And I want to get on or I want to get off. And to be real honest with you, for a while, I tried to get off. And I found out I couldn't be happy getting off. And I can thank my mama and my daddy for that. I mean, when it was time to be in church, I might be fishing or I might be riding motorcycles or whatever, but my heart wasn't there. And that was a really frustrating thing. Because I was doing just what I wanted to do. But I wasn't happy doing what I wanted to do. And that was a miserable thing. And so, I'd go to church. And I didn't want to be there. And I'd come in, slide in, sit on the back row, and get out before anybody could say anything to me and get away. And I wasn't happy doing that. Because I was going, I was getting my ticket punched and paying my dues so I could go out and do what I wanted to do. But it wasn't getting the dues paid, somehow. It wasn't satisfying something inside of me because I wasn't happy. And I couldn't be happy. It's not possible. You can't serve two masters and be happy. You just can't do it. I don't care who you are. And I don't care how much one of them pays. You can't serve two masters and be happy. That's hypocrisy, and it eats you up inside. You do it long enough, and you get hardened to it. And you might even persuade yourself that you're having fun. But when you lay there at night, and you can't go to sleep, and something inside you is eating at you, because you know that you're living like a hypocrite, and you know that you have to keep your story straight when you're around Christians. And you can do this when you're around your buddies and your friends, but when you're around Christians, you talk this way and you act this way and you live this way. It's just miserable. I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there. I delight, and I know I keep reading this, but I read it because it means everything to me. Another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? What is all this talking about? It's talking about what has dominion over you. Who are you serving? Thanks be to God. Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. There's your answer to how you're going to get out of this mess. You're not going to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. You're not going to do better and get out of it. You can keep telling yourself that and say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. But that's, you're not going to get out of it. And you can tell yourself, well, I'm going to start doing better and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. Or I'm not going to do this. That's not going to get you out of it. You got to change up here. You've got to let it all go. You can't hold on to both sides. You cannot. You're going to have to let somebody go. And you know who you're going to have to let go to be happy, don't you? Why is it that we won't let go? Because we got treasure in two different places, and we don't want to give it up. And we're like that rich young ruler that Jesus said, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And we say, are you kidding me? Do you know what I have? Do you know how successful I've been in business? Do you know how much that, you know, here we go. And we won't give it up. No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. You can't do it. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve yourself, your flesh, and your spirit. You can't do it.
Yeah, that's another verse I think of with that is where your treasure is, there your heart is.
That's right.
So you're going to be a vain Christian until you get rid of putting your heart in anyone other than Jesus Christ.
That's exactly right. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature I'm a slave to the law of sin. So I'm just in a mess. I am a mess. I am. And you are too. You might not know it, but you are. And you can't be happy until you let it go. And what's the answer? I mean, he's told us about how to get righteous and how to be saved. And now my concern is, how am I going to hang on to it? And so I'm going to hang on to it by doing better and being better. And I'm not going to do this anymore, and I'm going to do this from now on. That's not the answer. I mean, those things are going to happen, but something else has got to happen before those things are going to help you any. Because you can't follow through with those things. You can't do it. And you know what the answer is? Chapter 8, God's Holy Spirit. That's the answer. And we've been afraid of the answer for a long time because some people have abused the answer, just like on so many other things. And so we run backwards from it, and we're gun-shy of it, and we don't talk about the Holy Spirit. We talk about it a little bit, but we keep him in a nice little box so that he can't get out. And we might be in danger of quenching the Spirit if we're not careful. And we really get nervous right here. And I have to tell you, I get a little bit nervous because I'm thinking, okay, got to be really careful what I say because people are going to say this. They're going to say, well, you said this and you said this. So, just, you know, I mean, we've been through some pretty rocky ground already in this study. And so, you know, most of you at least, as far as I know everybody, but most of you are still with me. You know, you haven't consigned me to the bad place, you know, because of all this. But so let's keep studying this thing together. And I see the book of Romans visually. Or one of the ways that I see it is visually. It's like a graph. And we start off up here because we're ignorant. And I don't mean that bad. I'm just saying I am and you are too. It's just some things we don't know. And as we learn those things, we kind of think I'm okay, you're okay when we start out. And then we go through Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 3:20, and we find out I'm not okay. And you're not okay either. And so our graph just falls off the chart down here. We become spiritual beggars. And we recognize that. If you'll allow me to bring my sermon series in right now, we find out I'm not okay. And so in our graph, we go way down here. And we've got to get down here. We've got to hit the bottom before we can come out. And then we start slowly. We get to 3:21. And we start climbing out. And boy, we get to chapter 4, blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. Wow. Now, the way I view my righteousness is not because of who I am, but because of who He is. And because when I get to chapter 6, I find out that I can participate in His righteousness. That He's provided a way that I can, that old man will die. And I can put him in a tomb, in a grave. And I can leave him there and I can rise a new person. A new person's been born. And I'm in a right relationship with God. And so, man, my graph is coming up and it's coming up fast. And when I get to chapter 8, verse 1, I'm on top of the mountain. I mean, it's just, the view is incredible. And the freedom that's here is unheard of before. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I like the air up here. It's a little scary because I've never been here before. And I know that I didn't deserve to be here. But He put me here. And I'm sorry, but you ain't going to take it away from me. And I'm sorry if you get mad at me for believing this and for teaching this, but you can't have it. Not take it away from me. You can't have it the same way I got it. But you can't take it away from me. There's nothing you can do. Killing me is not going to take it away from me. You just punched my ticket to go home. And you can have it too. And we can be here not by our own power, not because of our own goodness. You know, I've met some people that are better people than I am. Really. In fact, I've met a pretty good many people who are better people than I am. There's some things that I've done that they haven't done. But I'm glad that their goodness is not going to get them to heaven. And my goodness is not going to get me to heaven either. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, not good folks. People who are well don't need a physician. The only problem is there's nobody well, but there's lots of folks that think they're okay. And so we have to know we're sick before we're going to take the medicine, before we'll go to the great physician, don't we? And so we're at the pinnacle of everything. Therefore, that means because of everything we've said up to this point, therefore, because my righteousness is by grace through faith apart from works of law, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you're reading from the New International, you have a footnote there that will say, some later manuscripts add, who do not live according to their sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, I don't know if that was in the original text or if it wasn't. If it wasn't, I apologize for saying this, but it should have been. Because that's exactly what he's going to be talking about. I believe it was in the original text. Because everything falls from that one statement. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And everything in chapter 8, all the way down at least to verse 28, and I'm going to say all the way to the end of the chapter, is talking about how we live by the Spirit. We don't live by the flesh anymore, by the power of the flesh anymore. We live by the power of the Spirit now. And he's going to talk in chapter 8 of some ways that the Spirit helps us. And he's going to get out here on the edge with some things, or at least for us it's the edge. It's not the edge with him, but because of our theology, it puts us on the edge. And he's going to say that God's Holy Spirit does some things for us today that we can't do for ourselves. You, on your best day, you can't do it for yourself. It's so far above what you can do for yourself that there's no comparison. It is going to be by God's Holy Spirit. And walking in the Spirit, in tune with the Spirit. So it's going to behoove us, and our challenge as Christians at this point, we've been learning up to this point. Right now, there's something we really, really need to do when we get into chapter 8. We need to learn how to live in tune with the Spirit. and not quench God's Holy Spirit in our life. Because God's Holy Spirit is going to accomplish some incredible things in our life for us. It's going to keep us righteous and keep us saved. And it's the only way we're going to be righteous and be saved. God's Holy Spirit is going to keep us saved. And if you don't have the Spirit, you're none of His. That's not my words. That's His. And so, when you became a Christian and you died, and a new you came, He put a new spirit in you. His Holy Spirit came, and it took up residence. God's Spirit doesn't live in temples made with men's hands any longer. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself anymore. Somebody bought you. You sold yourself as a slave to sin, but somebody loved you enough that He bought you off the auction block. And He put life. He gave you. You were dead. And He gave you life. And He's the only source of life. And you're going to have to stay in Him to have life. You can't do it on your own. That's what Paul will write to Galatian Christians. What in the world makes you think that you were dead and you were made alive by God? What makes you think you can keep yourself alive? You can't keep yourself alive. He made you alive and He's made provision to keep you alive. And He's the only one that can do it. You can't do it. We'll pick up, Lord willing, in chapter 8, verse 1 next time. Thank you.